Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to come together to speak about things that are on our hearts. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, help us to navigate the issue at hand, and give us peace. We love you. We thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome back, everyone. It's good to see you, Laura. It's, you know, we don't have very many times where it's just the two of us. I will say that Kevin is on assignment. That's the radio or television way to say that they're not in the office or something like that, whatever that means. But today, we are going to hit a topic that may be hard for some people. And, you know, we don't want to shy away. We don't want to gloss things over. But what is our biblical approach to submission? And what does that mean? So, Laura, would you define it for us and what we're going to talk about?
Yeah, I think it's a great conversation, and I'm glad that you brought it up. There's a lot of nuances to this particular topic. I'm so glad I get to spend time with you today. I miss Kevin, but I do enjoy the times that we get to have a one-on-one conversation. So I guess next week we'll have our brother back with us. Here is the biblical definition of submission. Now, I know from personal experience, Joseph, that there was a time in my life where submission felt like a four-letter word, okay? And I know that, and so do you, that there's a lot of our listeners that feel the same way. And we hope to bring some peace and some understanding to their hearts today. So because Joseph, Kevin, and I always want to come to you, listener, with a biblical understanding, this is a biblical definition of submission. Biblical submission is a foundational principle that emphasizes humility, obedience, and respect within various relationships, ultimately reflecting a believer's commitment to God and his authority. What do you think about that, Joseph?
Absolutely. Our society is antithetical to God's word. Mm. And because it's antithetical, our hearts are also tuned into that. If we're tuned into how things are going according to the world, then what is biblical becomes something that we don't necessarily want to agree to. I've had clients now, both men and women, that have struggled with this. And I say both men and women because submission is not strictly a single gender's role. It's both. And so they're seeing in their lives the turmoil that goes from either submitting in the wrong way,
yeah,
or not submitting at all.
Yes.
And so what that ends up doing is they end up fighting something and they think they may be free of it, or they may not choose to do it because they're afraid. And so fear will rule over us. There's lack of peace. There's resentment on both sides. And so we have to understand maybe what is God's plan with submission? What is the thing that God wants us to do when it comes to submitting? Now, you know, it could be anything from submitting to the authorities. You know, there's a big thing in the Christian community when it comes to submission. Do I submit or do I not submit?
Yeah.
There's submission in the church. Do I submit or do I not submit? There's submission in the marriage. Do I submit or do I not submit? There's submission in family, in other social type arrangements. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in situations that maybe will be unfair, maybe hurtful, dangerous,
And so we need to have a clear understanding of what that means and how we should apply it to our lives.
Well, you know, it's really helpful for us to remember that in God's economy, there is a hierarchy there too. You know, Christ always submits to God, right? The Holy Spirit always submits to Christ and God. Yes, three gods in one. However, there's hierarchy even in heaven. And I say that for the listener who feels like the word submit is like a bone in the throat or trying to chew on glass. And, you know, I identify with this because, as I mentioned, in my younger years, I had wrongly believed that people that were in charge were not trustworthy. Now, my experience was truthful, right? That was my lived experience. But what it did is it set up this false belief in me is that I had to drive the car of my own life. Now, listen, this was with me loving the Lord very much, okay? But it's an unhealed part of our soul when we wrongly believe that I have to take charge of my life and I cannot rely on another. Now, I say this gently, especially those of you that have been let down by the very people that should have rightly led you, but instead they dropped that responsibility, or even worse, as something that Kevin Joseph and I are very familiar with, is they took you into evil. And so what's happened is that you've become very rigid in your inability to trust. And we're just saying, but submission to the Lord, submission to the right people is healthy for your soul. So we're going to talk about a lot of the nuances. You know, when we started this conversation off air, Joseph, you said something really good, and you were talking about how some women, and we're going to focus on women here for the next few moments, some women, they grab the steering wheel, like say in a marriage, and they yank on it. And I thought that was a great analogy. And many years ago, my daughter was actually, as a young teen, was actually in a car accident because that very thing had happened. I call it reckless. Sometimes a person is driving along. In this case, the driver was doing what he was supposed to be doing, but somebody else in the front seat got reckless and they grabbed that wheel, just playing, but it created this chain of events that ended up with my daughter being taken out of the car by ambulance with a fractured pelvis. Now, you know, I always say, Joseph, whatever we see in the natural, it's telling us a story of the spiritual. And so I thought it was really divine when you used that analogy, because I've lived that experience of when somebody grabs the wheel. And what happens is whether you do it meaning to harm people. Listen, families are getting harmed. Listener, we love you enough to say, if you're grabbing the wheel of your marriage and yanking on it, yanking it away from your husband, then there is going to be fallout. There is going to be harm. And it may not be to you, just like the person that yanked on that wheel, Joseph, that person did not get harmed. It was my daughter in the backseat who had nothing to do with that decision, who was harmed, okay? So I just feel inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, listener, lean in, okay? We have compassion that you're doing what you're doing, even if it's for the right quote-unquote reasons, but we promise you that doing anything out of God's line, out of his hierarchy, is going to bring harm to somebody.
Absolutely. I'm going to read a scripture here, and it's going to make people uncomfortable. I'm not doing it on purpose because I want to make you uncomfortable. It's usually the uncomfortable part that is pointing back to the place that needs to be dealt with.
Yes.
And the scripture cuts through to the bone. It cuts through the marrow. It goes to the place that needs the work. We have to look at the scriptures as God's tool to do surgery on our heart. Because if our heart is not in line with what God has for us, we're going to be doing things out of order. We're going to be hurting each other. It's going to be a mess. And So Ephesians 5 is a very popular either scripture to use or scripture to hate. And, because it talks about the roles that men and women have when it comes to each other in marriage.
Yeah.
And verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist evil, and he will flee from you. Okay, that's starting off. So we're already saying, wait, there's some criteria prior to what we need to do. Come near to me. This is God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, so we're, it's like, that's not the submission part. Well, it's criteria. It's getting there. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Okay, there's another criteria there. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are to judge your neighbor, hold on.
Who are you to judge your neighbor?
Yeah, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And you know what? I'm reading from James. I thought I was in. but this is criteria. Prior to that, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you?
Yeah.
It's not submitting. So let me actually go to Ephesians 5. Sorry. submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Amen.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's another criteria. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head and the wife, head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, and we stop right there. It's like, all right, we know what the wives need to do. Okay. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one who hates their own body, no one ever hates their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ooh, there's a lot there.
Well, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, the criteria is there, because there's actually stuff before you get to the submit to one another. Let me go back a few verses and throw some more criteria.
Okay.
Verse 15, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Are the days evil?
Yes.
Yes. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wow, this is the Lord's will. This isn't man's. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your own heart, always giving thanks to God and the Father of everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, submit to one another out of reverence. There's a lot there that we need to make sure that we're doing and not just be like, well, the Bible says submit. Okay, that can be problematic. That statement right there can be problematic if it's not lining up with the scriptures, if it's not lining up with God's heart.
Well, I appreciate how you always like to bring it back to not just those few words, but to the context of which those few words were spoken. And God's heart is that we would actually all submit to each other. Having said that, though, going back to hierarchy, you know, when you took us to that verse that says, and the two shall become one, you know, a way to understand this, listener, is that anything with two heads is a monster. So if you're one, right, and nobody in marriage necessarily feels perfectly one, but when we go back to this hierarchy, okay, it looks like this. Man, husband, is answerable to God. Woman is answerable to man, who's answerable to God. Children are answerable to both the mother and the father, who are both answerable to God, right? So just think about that, right? Anytime you see something with two heads, it's a monster movie, okay? You don't want your marriage to be a monster movie, right? And so God has created this hierarchy for peace. So, you know, some of the things that Joseph and I just briefly touched on before we started this podcast was, why are women in particular having a hard time submitting in marriage? And so we already touched on one. Sometimes it's recklessness. And the other is that, you know, if you have been led by untrustworthy people, right, that's a wounded heart that has to get healed and made whole. So, and then be in the presence of people that are trustworthy, okay? Sometimes women have married untrustworthy men, right? And their leadership isn't trustworthy. And so that's an issue that has to be resolved. But one of the other reasons that will not surprise you, listener, is that sometimes men have left a vacuum. We see this a lot. It's not new. It's always been this way. It starts with the garden, right? With Eve, you know, blaming the serpent. But who did Adam, who was given the ultimate responsibility, who did he blame? He blamed Eve, right? So everybody's pointing fingers to everybody. We know that. But we look at that it starts right in the garden. You know, how good it would have been if Adam would have stepped forth and said, I'm responsible. I take full responsibility. So it's in our fallen nature that nobody wants to take full responsibility. But here's one thing I know for sure in my own life and working with multiple people and not even as clients necessarily, just living life, right? With people, right, Joseph? Which is, if men will abdicate the place of responsibility, women will fill that vacuum. The problem with that is women will resent it. Why? Because spiritually, they don't even understand that it's because it's out of order and therefore nothing feels right. And so what women do, and I've been guilty of this in the past, I've had to repent. I've had to, I have to be careful, I don't continue to even fall into these old patterns, but the word usurp. So I looked up the word usurp while you were talking. And listen to this, if we as women are usurping the role of our husbands, this is the definition. We're seizing and holding the power or rights of another by force or without legal authority. Well, whose legal authority? Well, in this case, it's God's legal authority. It's to take over or occupy without right. And so this is why, you know, Joseph is saying very tenderly, this is hard to hear, because if you have been in a position as a wife where, A, you have an experience of untrustworthy people, or B, you have a husband who's abdicated the right to lead and he's abdicated and left that responsibility to you, you have stepped into it. But we want you to understand that by your stepping into it, right, you're not actually helping the family. You're actually helping the family to be dysfunctional. And the reason that you're worn out and you're bitter is because, whether you realize it or not, there is not the hierarchy of God taking place.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you a question real quick, Laura. And it's a trick question. So okay. I hope you're ready for this.
Okay. I hope so too.
Is not having a plan good or bad?
I love your questions. I'm going to say not having a plan is bad.
Okay, sure. We have to understand, number one, how men and women think. Okay.
Okay.
Men and women do not think the same.
Shocker.
I know, right? A plan to a woman equals security.
True.
Okay. Not having a plan to a man is an adventure.
Oh.
Okay. Because it's the unknown. It's not that I'm not going to have a plan. It's how can I conquer this?
Mm-hmm. I see that on my husband. Yes.
Yeah. So if somebody, like, you'll hear women say, well, what's your plan? What are we going to do? What's all this? And the guy's like, I don't know yet. Oh, he doesn't have a plan. He's unsafe. No, he's not unsafe. He's okay. We think differently. So when men and women come at a situation with different ideas, maybe having a plan or not having a plan, you know, the thing that we fall into is, you know, the woman can think, well, he doesn't have a plan. He's not safe. I need to have the plan in order for us to be safe.
Yes.
And what she's doing is she's taking away the man's ability to overcome the situation.
That's a good word.
If he can overcome the situation, then he can move to the left, move to the right, keep going, or go backwards from whatever that is, and be able to overcome it. But for a woman, that's scary. That creates fear.
Yes.
And because it creates fear, they have this urge to take over and sort of drive in a situation, or they say, I'm doing all the work. I'm coming up with all the ideas. I'm, you know, why aren't you doing this? Blah, blah, blah. And it's like, whoa. Let me do it in my time. Let me do it in my order and how I think. Because yeah, I know. Because what ends up happening is if the plan doesn't work, whose fault is that? You know, ultimately it's the man's. But what if he didn't have a say in the plan? What if it wasn't his idea? I deal with clients where I see both sides. I see how she thinks and her fears. I see how he thinks and his frustrations and his fears. I see her frustrations too. And what we have to do is step back and say, okay, what happens if we don't have a plan? Are we going to die? Most likely not.
Yeah.
Right. But the fear is there. It generates the feelings of I'm going to die. Because we don't like uncertainty. Right. Women were designed to go out and gather and bring in resources. That's their security. Men were designed to go out and hunt and bring back food for the family so that they can survive. If a man comes back without food, he knows he's not going to die. He'll be hungry, but he doesn't give up. He goes back out and does it again. If food runs out, women are like, we got to move to a different spot to find food. We need to do all these things. We think differently. Our priorities are different. Our thought processes are different. Our view of fear is different.
Yeah.
And I see what women will sometimes do is they go, why are we looking at the same thing? And you're not feeling the same things I feel. And a man will look at it and go, why are we looking at the same thing? And you're not thinking the same way that I'm thinking about this. Because God designed us to be different. He didn't design us to fight each other. He didn't design us to try to make us like each other. Mm-hmm. What he did was he designed us to be complementary.
I just wrote that down. Yeah, to compliment, but it sure feels like it's a big joke sometimes, right? Because like you say, you're speaking my language as a wife, as a woman. You're right. Like everything that you said, yes. And yet the beautiful truth is, yes, God designed us to complement each other, right? So yeah, I appreciate that. But the struggle's real, isn't it? Because we don't have these conversations often enough, because the man that you are describing, who, let's say, you know, a good man, and yet there are some that are not good, right? And so, listener, we want to say, you know, I completely agree with Joseph. A good man is not shaken at every little thing, right? As a woman might be. And it's very different than if a man doesn't bring food in, money in, day after day after day after day, right? He's not talking about just overlooking that. But he is bringing forth something really important, is that we need to and we get to respect the differences between the way God created and wired men versus how he created and wired us. So thank you for that, Joseph.
So I wanted to say, let's talk about some of the things that we see when it comes to submitting to the wrong person and versus submitting to the right person, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in work, whatever that looks like. You know, I like trick questions. You know, I'm not going to do them all the time, but I use those types of questions to help us to identify maybe what is good and what is not good. So we hear, oh, you have to submit no matter what. What would your thoughts be on that, Laura?
I would say it would be where we started, right? Is it yielded to God's plan? Is it the way that God moves? And I would say that if it goes against a person's soul, because sometimes there's a fine line, especially in marriage, right? But it could be any relationship. But, you know, we just happen to be talking about marriage at this moment, that something might be asked of you that it would not be good for your soul to do. And I think that people need to own that part of themselves, because what I've experienced is where people submit to an area where it's not clear biblically if it's good or bad. Okay. The Bible hasn't addressed it. Because people have their own personalities and belief systems and past experiences, it's possible that somebody would want in a marriage, male or female, for their partner to submit to something that partner doesn't feel right. It's not part of their personal values. It's something that would betray their own soul. I would say that is a time not to just say no and move on, but to say no and enter into deeper conversation, to even maybe get outside support, you know, like encouragement now. Because I think it's really helpful when we come to a crossroads in our marriages and both feel very strongly. And again, there's not any clear biblical address to it. What do you do? Well, anything with two heads is a monster. So how do you come to a place of yielding to each other in love? And that's not something that Joseph and I, especially in this one podcast, can address. But we can say many times you need to bring in a third person who's spirit-filled, who knows the word of God, and can help you unpack why that no in your soul is so strong. And if it's, you know, past trauma, if it's a false belief system, these are the things that get dismantled in counseling.
I want to use a tool that I use in counseling for people that are struggling with what they should do.
Okay, good. I'd love for you to share it.
This tool is called, you know, what could happen, you know, what the good, is it good scenario, bad scenario, and what's the probable scenario? Okay. And I've used this before on the podcast, but sometimes what we do is we look at a situation and like, oh, that's all bad. We can't do that. No, it's actually good. We can do it. No. And then there's that back and forth of, you know, who's going to be right. And I think that's where a majority of our issues are, is no, I'm right. You're wrong.
Yeah.
I'm not going to submit to somebody who's wrong. Mm-hmm. When in actuality, there's fear.
Yes.
Right. Fear of the unknown. Fear of making a mistake. Fear of maybe this might not work out the way I think it will. And so the questions have to be asked are, is this fear, is this, what's the worst case scenario when this thing happens? Like if somebody's having to move, are you afraid that things aren't going to work out and you're going to become homeless? Mm-hmm. That's a fear, right? Or is the expectation, you know, is the fear of it going all wrong, or could it go all right and all of a sudden you're fine, there's no problems? Or is there something in between? Mm-hmm. Because most of the time we fall in the in-between.
Yeah.
Things may not go exactly the way we want it to.
Yeah.
But we're still going to be okay. You know, I'm 47. I'm not going to ask you to reveal your age, please. I'm 47 and I haven't died yet. Right. Were there scary things? Yeah, absolutely. Had I been in spots where I didn't have a permanent, address? Yes, mm-hmm. I've had that. But I was taken care of. I survived.
Yeah.
God took care of me. But sometimes our fears can overload our process of being able to think, mm-hmm. or to trust. And it's not that God's placing us in situations to make us trust him more, but he uses the situations that we place ourselves in to trust him more.
Mm, love that.
And if you're in a relationship, you're like, I can't submit to him because, you know, X, Y, Z. My question is, why did you choose him?
Yes.
Why did you choose him? There was something there. Either he totally misrepresented himself, which is kind of hard to do over the long run, or you chose to ignore something, or maybe there's something going on inside yourself that you're now using this as an excuse. And so you didn't, you know, for women, you didn't marry the wrong man. You married a man. For men, you didn't marry the wrong woman. You married a woman. First Peter tells men, and I'm going to apply this to women too, chapter 3, live with your wife in an understanding way. Right? It didn't say you need to understand how she thinks. No, you have to live with her in an understanding way. Women, I'm going to say the same thing to you. Live with your man in an understanding way. Well, he's not doing it the way he should. How do you know? How do you know? Well, it should be this way. Okay. And yet I find that there are situations where if the woman does take control, she becomes resentful, she becomes bitter, mm-hmm. and things don't end up working out. So we need to be careful, number one, on how we take the situation. Yeah. We need to understand that this isn't you need to have a winner, you have to have a loser. What you have to do is try to find a way to reconcile, to understand, to realign. Are we aligned with the world? Are we aligned with our own hearts? Or are we aligned with the scriptures and what God wants us to do? Because if we start to go off-road, off the path that God has placed before us, what ends up happening? We hit ruts. We can wrap ourselves around a tree. We can fall off a ledge. But we choose to go off the path. And then we wonder why we get stuck.
Yeah.
and then we have to make our way back. But God's not going, oh man, this one failed again. Also, is there going to be somebody who's not going to fail? No, he understood. He wasn't sitting there slapping his forehead going, never saw that coming.
You mean God's not wringing his hands?
No, but what he does is he uses those situations to work on us, to build us up. And so failures are not failures in God's eye like we see it. They're opportunities.
Well, and the other thing that's really important for everyone to remember, beginning with myself, is who I married, in my case, 26 years ago. I'm not that same person I was 26 years ago. Golly, I hope not, right? I hope that I've transformed in different areas. I've matured, and he's not the same either. And one of my favorite psychologists says this a lot, which is that, you know, your marriage is constantly changing. Like when you got married, listener, and as soon as you had your first child, marriage is completely different because now everything is different, right? It's like you form a new marriage. Nobody really talks about this, so they don't think about how many marriages within their one marriage they've gone through, or how many life-defining moments they've gone through that now they're different. But what happens is I can marry somebody 26 years ago and wake up one day and say, I don't even know who that is. Now, that does happen. And this is, again, where turning to the Lord and sometimes getting outside help helps, because we don't understand that we've become different people that have lost touch. And there is a way to get back to each other, to realize that the marriage that we had 26 years ago is not the marriage that we even had 5 years ago. The marriage I had with my husband even 1 year ago is not the marriage that I've had today. And when we think about this continuum in this ongoing transformative thing that's happening, we then begin to see where distance is created. And then women don't feel the need to submit, right, to give their husbands authority in their relationship, because they say, well, it's like, you know, it's like giving a stranger the ability to drive my car. Well, the submission is not the real problem. It's the fact that the marriage has gone into a state of, you know, and this happens to every marriage, it happens to every marriage, where the kids become the front center and the bills become the front center. And, you know, the two people that fell in love, right, they forget having intimacy. They're lucky if they get to hug each other once a week, you know? And so it becomes two people that just happen to be sleeping in the same bed. That happens. But we're talking about marriage, and so it's worth saying you have to fight to know your partner. You know, the biggest thing that I deal with women, Joseph, at 45 and up, they don't know who they are. And so they don't even know who their husbands are because they've lost touch with who they are, right? And so this is, again, where it's important for people to recognize, like, oh, I'm not who I was 25 years ago. I'm not who I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago. We want marriages to be healthy because it's what God desires. And the way that you can submit is when you can trust. Now, we're not saying that that's only when you should. We're just saying if you trust the person you're supposed to submit to, sure makes it a lot easier. So if you're having trouble in your marriage because you've lost touch with who your marriage partner even is, I'm telling you, that's where Encouragement Now comes in. And I encourage you to listen to Encouragement Now because I've seen the work that they've done in people's lives. So yeah, we got to remember, you may have chosen, listener, badly 20 years ago, but what are you going to do about it today? How can you make a decision to continue, if it's possible, right? We're not advocating abuse, neglect. No, those things have to be dealt with. We believe in biblical separation until those things are worked out. But if those things are missing, how can you come back to the person that you married and once again come into a relationship where the Bible says you become one?
Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.